Invitations going. Are you getting them out there? So if you don't know, if you hadn't heard a couple weeks ago, I issued kind of a challenge for us, for all of us, to together as a church. The challenge is to invite 1,000 people to church on Friend and Family Day. Really, you could just invite them to church. I know it's kind of hard when you're a few weeks out to say, hey, come to church with me, but wait until September 22nd, right? So I get that. Just invite them to church, and then, of course, the goal is Friend and Family Day. Now, I know it sounds like a lot, but really, that's not as many as it sounds. It's really just a matter of us working together. If each of us just invite 2 or 3 people to church, we will easily overtake that goal. And again, the point is not whether or not they come. I had a young lady ask me this morning, said, what if we invite them? And they, you know, they said that their parent, you know, her parent won't let her come to church. I said, well, look, that's not the deal. We can't affect whether or not people come to church. All we can do is invite. We want to get people to church, right? But we can't force people to come to church. And even if we could, that's not what Christianity is about. We don't compel people to follow Jesus, okay? All we are called to do, all we can do is invite. And so as you invite people to church, what we're asking you to do is to keep track of that number, all right? Keep track of the number of people that you invite, and then go into the gathering area, and there's a board out there. It's a black board. We have these little yellow highlight markers, and you go out there and you make a tally mark for every person that you invite. That's a way that we can keep track of this goal. And if you do that, we have a sticker for you right here. It says, I made my mark. It's sort of like the I voted sticker, but with much better consequences, no matter how which direction you go, right? So go out there, make your mark. Let us know how many people you invited this week. Grab a sticker. And this is also a great tool to use to invite more people. So like if you get this and you go out to eat after church and maybe your waitress says, what's that sticker about? You can just tell them what it means to make your mark. Look, our pastor's challenging us to invite some people to church. And so when we do that, we're making a mark on the kingdom of God. And I would love for God to make a mark on your life. Would you come to church with me? See how that works? It's so easy, right? And we also have out there in the area where you can make your mark, we have these little cards that just says, you're invited. Be our guest right there. And if you go out to eat, you can just leave one of these on the table, right? And there's an invitation right there. It counts, okay? That actually counts. So you can do that. We have all these tools out there, again, so you can invite folks to church. Because, again, when you invite someone to church, you are making a mark. You're making a mark on the kingdom of God. You're impacting the kingdom of God. Because at the very least, when you invite someone to church, you're introducing a conversation about what you believe and about who Jesus is. And that's incredibly huge. And so that's what we're doing, again, out there over the next few weeks. We're inviting our friends and our family and anyone we come in contact with, we're inviting people to church. What we're doing in here is we're thinking about what an incredible thing it is that we're inviting our friends and our family members to. Because when you invite someone to church, you're not just inviting them to like a civic organization. You're not inviting them to a club. You're not just inviting them to church. You're inviting them to blessing. You're inviting them to life, to love, to rest. You're inviting them to a place where they can connect with other people. And you're inviting them to a place where they can find forgiveness. And so we're talking about all these aspects of what we're inviting our friends and family members to over the next few weeks. This morning, we're talking about the love that you are inviting your friends and your family members to. And now, listen, you want to be careful about how you voice this aspect of the invitation, okay? Maybe you don't want to say, hey, especially if you're single, you don't want to say, hey, my preacher told me to invite you to love, all right? That's probably not the best move, guys, okay? I'm saying it should be like some guy gave me the weirdest pickup line. I don't know, I wouldn't do that, okay? So just invite them to church, right? That's what we want to do. But when you invite them to church, you understand that you are inviting them to love. You are. Now, please understand that the love that you're inviting your friends, those in your relational universe, the love that you're inviting them to, it's not the same as what much of our culture understands love to be, okay? Because to say there's confusion out there about what love is, well, that would be a huge understatement, okay? You see, in our culture, love is a word that we'll say, you know, for just about anything. You know, we use the same word to describe our feelings toward pizza as we do for our spouse, you know, that we've been married to for years and years, okay? So you know, again, it's something we say without thinking. A while back, there was a guy, I was on the phone with him. I didn't know him well. It was like a sales call or something, but this guy ended the call, and he hung up, and before he hung up, he said, "All right, love you, bye." Again, didn't know this person really well at all, and again, I hung up before I'd really processed it, and was like, did he say what I think he said? You know, some of y'all have done that, okay, and you don't even know it. We say this word, we use this word without thinking, but what does it mean? What do we mean when we say, "I love you"? Do we mean anything when we say, "I love you"? I'll tell you what a lot of people mean. A lot of people, when they say, "I love you," they mean exactly what you know they mean. They mean, "I want something from you," right? The love that I say that I have for you is conditional upon you giving me that thing. Give it to me and I will love you. Don't give it to me and I will love someone else. Or, "I love you as long as you love me. All right, but the second you stop loving me, or the second that I perceive that you have stopped loving me, that's when I'm going to stop loving you." It's conditional. And then this one that's so common right now, where if you love me, you'll approve of everything that I do. If you don't approve of everything that I do, that means you must not love me. And so that's selfish love. I love you as long as you give something to me, or I love you as long as you love me the way that I think you ought to love me. That's conditional love. Selfish love. Conditional love. And what I want us to see from the Word of God this morning is that really neither of these concepts that we have of love is really love at all. And it's not the kind of love that we should find in church. Because really, what's attractive about that? Why would we want to invite anyone to the same kind of selfish love that they can find anywhere else, right? But so often, that's what we do, right? We put conditions on the kind of relationships that we're going to have in church. We put conditions on the kind of love that we're going to demonstrate to people in church. We invite them to church. We're excited that they're here until maybe we find out they don't think like we do. Maybe their politics are different than ours. Or maybe their cultural understanding is different. Maybe they look different. Maybe they have tattoos and crazy piercings. Something's different about them, so our love for them is diminished. That's conditional love. Just this past week, someone was talking to me. We were talking about the issue of prejudice, and someone reminded me that prejudice isn't just a racial thing. She said she had unchurched friends who were staunch Democrats that she was afraid to invite to our church because she was afraid of how they might be treated or what might be said about Democrats in their presence. That's okay to have political preferences, okay? But the truth is, we can be prejudiced toward those of another political party. Listen, friends, we're not a Republican church. We're not a Democrat church. We're not even a libertarian church. We're a Jesus church. Amen? And look, Jesus is love. Okay? So what does that mean? What does Jesus' love look like? Well, fortunately, this very familiar passage that we read together earlier gives us a very clear picture of the kind of love that as followers of Jesus, as Jesus' people, the kind of love that we ought to lead with and that we ought to invite others 2, okay? Usually, we hear this passage read at weddings, right? Tommy was joking earlier. He said, I'm going to read this passage, and then just out of habit, I'm going to say, you know, who has the rings, right? That's kind of what we do. We hear this read at weddings, or maybe vow renewals. We'll see this passage printed in frames, you know, picture frames over romantic backdrops, right? But these words were written not to a couple in marriage counseling. Okay, these words were written to a church, a New Testament church, very much like ours, different cultural time, different cultural place, but a local church. And the place where the world should find these words being put into practice, the place where the world should discover love like this, is the church. Believe it or not, I've only preached from this text one time in my memory. I preached it down in Honduras just a few months ago, and it was the kind of situation where I believe under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, I just kind of threw that message together at the last minute. It was one of those messages where I planned to preach on one thing, but the Lord actually led me here. Other than that, I've referenced these words plenty of times, but I've never preached from this text, but it's an important passage. It's one that we need to understand well and that we need to apply to our lives if we're going to be motivated to invite others to church and if our invitations are going to have any effectiveness at all. So what I want to do, I want us just to start with verse 1 here, and I just want us to work our way through the passage, okay? You ready? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Here's the first principle that we see here when it comes to the kind of love that we're inviting our friends and our family members to when we invite them to church. It's love that is vital. Love is vital. Love is absolutely essential. Everything that we do in church must be saturated with love, must be motivated by love if we're going to have any effectiveness at all in pushing back the darkness of this culture around us. It must be. Paul tells us as much here. For example, right here in verse 1, he tells us that without love, our praise is ignored. Without love, our praise is ignored. You could be the most eloquent speaker, okay? You could be the greatest teacher. You could sing praise with the voice of an angel, all right? But if your speech, if your praise isn't wrapped up in love, if that's not what motivates your words are nothing more than an obnoxious clanging sound. That's what Paul says here. When I preached this message down in Honduras, I did so. I had a translator, right? My friend Junior, who works for El Ayudante, was my translator. In the message, I told the Hondurans, I said, look, because of our language difference, many of you are hearing the words that I'm saying as just noise, right? Thankfully, we have Junior here translating, but when I talk, you're just hearing noise. Now, that may be what some of you are hearing, even though we do speak the same language. I hope not, but the point is this. It doesn't matter how passionate our prayers are this morning. It doesn't matter how exceptional our singing is. I'm so thankful for the songs that we were singing, just the incredible expression of gratitude and love that we have in our hearts for God. I'm so excited. I'm so happy about our praise today. But here's the thing. If love is not at the root of our praise, God does not hear it. Or he may hear it, but it just doesn't translate. It's just noise. That's what Paul is saying here. Without love, our praise is ignored. Paul goes on to point out that without love, our gifts are wasted. Our gifts are wasted. He says, I could have the gift of prophecy, right? I could have incredible knowledge of all spiritual mysteries. I could have the kind of faith, Paul says, that clears away mountains, but if I don't have love, I am nothing. I might as well have no gifts at all. They're worthless. Look, no matter what kind of gift you have, whether it's a spiritual gift, whether it's an artistic ability, maybe you're just an incredible painter or a writer or singer, Even if your talent is an athletic talent, if you want your gift to have value, if you want it to mean something, the use of your gift has to be motivated by love. Think about it. If you use your gift to glorify yourself, to draw attention to yourself, eventually that glory is going to fade. Maybe your talent will dry up while you're still alive, or if not, eventually you're going to move off the scene. Before long, people will forget about you. I'll give you an example. Do we have any Marian Harris fans in here? Really, nobody? Huh. How many of you even heard of Marian Harris? That's interesting. You see, 100 years ago, Marian Harris was world famous. Did you know that? She had this song, After You've Gone. It was number one on the charts in 1919. Did you know that? She had fame. This lady traveled the world singing and recording. She lived just an incredible life. She was incredibly famous until smoking literally killed her. She died in 1944 in a hotel fire that started while she was smoking in bed and fell asleep. But today, unless you're a blues historian, you've probably, again, never heard of Marian Harris. For the most part, she has been forgotten. And that's just 100 years ago. And the truth is, it'll be the same for everyone who is world famous today, 100 years from now. Unless those gifts are sourced and saturated with love. Unless those gifts are used to accomplish eternal things. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. Our praise is ignored. Our gifts are wasted. Third, love is vital, okay, because without love, our sacrifice is worthless. Paul says that even if we give up everything, even if we give up everything, give everything we have to the poor, even if we make the greatest sacrifice, even if we sacrifice our own bodies to be burned, okay? But it's not love that motivates that sacrifice. Paul says there's no profit in that. It's an act of futility. Because if love is not the source of our sacrifice, what is? Is it notoriety? Is it the attention that we get from our sacrifice? That's possible, isn't it? You know anyone who just loves to talk about everything that they've given up for whatever reason? Right? Somebody just loves to talk about all that they're sacrificing in their life. A parent, right, who talks about everything they've given up to be your parent, right? You ever know someone like that? Or a coworker, right, who makes sure that everybody knows what they give up for the sake of the company, right? Or a vegan. Any vegan? No, I'm just kidding, right? We love vegans. But seriously, when we sacrifice, okay, that's our tendency. That's what we want to do. We want to shout it from the rooftops. We want the world to know what we're sacrificing, right? But that's not love. That's self-promotion. And from a spiritual perspective, it's worthless. So love is vital. It's so important. But that's not all we see here. We also see that, well, love is active. When we invite others to church, we're inviting them to an active love. Look at the next few verses here, starting in verse 4. Here Paul really begins to dig into what love looks like. Okay, he's established the importance. Now he needs to explain what it is. So take a look. He says, love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I want you to notice something about that list. How many emotions do you see there? How many feelings do you see in that list, that definition of what love is? You know, patience isn't a feeling. Patience is an action. There are times when you feel impatient, right? But because you value the relationship of the person that you're feeling impatient toward, you demonstrate patience, right? Same with kindness. That's not a feeling. Kindness is a character quality. Now, what we see here are not feelings, but they're actions. Love is active. Love is intentional. Let's look at these actions. We've talked about kindness and patience. Next, there's bragging, boasting, right? Bragging is unloving. So is arrogance. So is acting unbecomingly. That just means being rude, right? Love is not rude. Love doesn't look out for number one. Love is not always looking for a fight, okay? Love keeps no record of wrongs. That means love is not easily victimized, okay? If you're a loving person, you're not going to keep track of all the ways that people have done you wrong. People who love hate injustice, but they love it. They rejoice in truth. They love it when the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. Love never loses hope. Love endures. Love is active. There will be times, okay, I mean, this is just the way it is. There will be times when you don't feel loving. But love is not demonstrated by your feelings. Love is demonstrated by your action. Just think about that. Think about it. What's more loving, to be kind only when you feel like it? To be patient only when people are patient with you, right? Or is it more loving to be kind when it absolutely kills you to be kind? Love is active. It's a choice that you make. And if you know Jesus, it's a choice that you make because of something that you've experienced. Again, we'll talk about that shortly. So love is vital, love is active. Third, love endures. Love endures. Pick up in verse 8. Again, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love endures. That's really the rest of Paul's message here in this passage. All other gifts have an expiration date. For example, in heaven, the gift of prophecy, right? Paul says the gift of preaching. There'll be no purpose for that gift in heaven. There's no reason to preach about Jesus when Jesus is right in front of you, okay? Whatever knowledge, Paul says, that we have now, Paul says it's not complete. The knowledge we have is equivalent to the knowledge that you had as a child before you became a man. The knowledge that you experience now, it's only knowledge that you have in part. And so when you are recreated in Christ Jesus, when the perfect comes, when Jesus establishes his kingdom on earth and renews you, and you've been sanctified and now you're walking in perfection with him, that knowledge, the knowledge that you have, won't matter anymore. It has an expiration date. That's why a faith and hope and love, the greatest is love. Love has no expiration date. On the contrary, whatever love we have on earth today will be infinitely multiplied in eternity. When we see, when we experience everything that Jesus Christ has done for us, love endures because Jesus endures. So here's the question. If this is what love is, why isn't there more of it? I mean, what we see here, the kind of love that's described here, I mean, that's attractive, right? Patience and kindness. Someone who's not jealous or boastful or arrogant. I mean, that's the kind of person we're attracted to. We want to be around people like that. We want to be people like that. So why don't we see more of it? Why don't we see love, real love, portrayed out there like it says in here? Why don't we always see it portrayed like that in here, in the church? Because the church isn't always the loving place that it should be, is it? Well, the Bible speaks to that. You see, all throughout the Bible, we're reminded that in the world today, things are not as they should be. A long time ago, mankind rebelled against God's authority and the world was thrown into chaos. Instead of love, there arose jealousy and blame and suspicion and anger and prejudice and pride and even murder. And it's not that those terrible things came up around mankind and influenced us in a negative way. The awful truth of it is that these terrible things came up within us. We are broken. Yes, we long to be good. We want to be loving. But even when we try our hardest, we can't. You can leave this service today and you can determine within your heart, all right, okay, I know I haven't been loving, but I'm gonna try harder. I'm just going to push ahead. I know I'm not the loving person I need to be, but I'm going to work hard to be more patient, more kind. Look, that's not Paul's point here. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh set its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." We're broken. But here's the good news. In love, God sent Jesus Christ into the world to save us. Jesus, who was infinitely patient. Jesus, who was ridiculously kind. Jesus, who was never jealous, who never bragged, who was never arrogant. Jesus, who never acted unbecomingly, who never sought his own, who was never provoked, who was never easily angered. Jesus, who kept no record of wrong and rejoiced not in unrighteousness, but the truth. Jesus, who was love. Jesus came into the world. And in spite of the love that he unfailingly demonstrated, he came into the world and he suffered and he died on a cross so that our brokenness could be healed. Can you believe that? I mean, I hope that doesn't just go over your head and, you know, like water off of a duck's back, because this is incredible news. To prove that Jesus had the authority to do that, to prove that Jesus' death meant something. After 3 days, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But listen, that's not even the best part. Okay, the Bible also tells us that when we give our lives to Jesus, when we accept his gift of salvation, when we stop living for ourselves and start living for him, something happens. He gives us his spirit, and his spirit changes us. transforms us from the inside out, from people who are naturally unloving to people who have the same kind of love that Jesus had. Isn't that amazing? So if you want to be this kind of person, if you want to have this kind of love, you must have Jesus. It's the only way. His love will motivate you to love others. His love will give you a reason to praise, a reason other than glorifying yourself. His love will give purpose to your gifts, a purpose other than elevating yourself in the eyes of others. His love will make whatever it is that you choose to sacrifice, His love will make it matter, because you don't sacrifice for your own notoriety, you sacrifice for Him, and He is all that matters. Jesus is all that matters. I wonder, do you know Him? Listen, if you do, why not invite others into this incredible love? Into this incredible opportunity to be the people that our hearts long for us to be. Invite them to this love that's so vital. Invite them to this love that's active. Invite them to this love that endures. Invite them to know Jesus. Invite them to church. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And let's just reflect on this word.